The title of our message today is Where Fools End and Wise Men Begin. That place where someone stops being foolish and starts to be wise. A study in the book of Proverbs is a unique study, even for biblical books. Now, we know that the Bible promises us that if we will take time to study His Word, well, there are several promises that will be like a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. The Bible says that if we will meditate on God's Word day and night, we will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and we'll bring forth fruit in its season, and whatever we do will prosper. That if we will be careful to do all that is written within the law of the Lord, that we will have success and that we will prosper. The Bible says it's like a two-edged sword cutting into our hearts in places you don't even know that you have. You don't know what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your consciousness. And God's Word is able to get in there and correct those things that you don't even know are problems. The Bible says that the Word of God works in the hearts of His people. All of those reasons are why we center our services around the Word of God. The heart of what we do is Bible study. We want to know what God's Word says. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to have an encounter with God speaking to us through His Word and to our hearts every time we gather together. That's why we make our way through the Bible. But studying Proverbs is unique because here we have, supernaturally given, by the way, the Proverbs of Solomon, who was given wisdom by God. So Solomon, who's given wisdom supernaturally by God, gives us the Proverbs, and as we study them, we now have an opportunity to take advantage of the wisdom that was given to Solomon. Because you remember that Solomon, of course, was David's son. David had taken the kingdom to its zenith. It was the biggest that it would be. It was the wealthiest that it would be. It would become a little more wealthy under Solomon, but it was really because of the foundation that David laid that the wealth was able to come into Israel. Israel became extremely wealthy under Solomon, and right when Solomon was getting ready to take over the kingdom, he had a dream. And in the dream, God said to him, "Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." Now, those are the kind of dreams that we have, only ours are daydreams and not night kind of dreams, right? You know, what if God were to tell me He'd give me anything that I want? What would I say? Some of us would say, $2 billion, God, right into my bank account. Let me go on there and check online, and there's $2 billion there. We don't know how I got there, and I'll just be happy that it's there. But when Solomon was asked that question by God, Solomon asked for wisdom. He said, "Lord, I want wisdom to be able to rule your people." And God said to Solomon, "Because you didn't ask for wealth, for power, for fame, or for position, I'm going to give that all to you, and I'm going to give you wisdom." And God gave Solomon a supernatural wisdom. Of course, the main story that we look at with Solomon, which demonstrates his wisdom, is when a woman rolled over on her baby at night and killed it, and stole the baby of a woman that was next to her. And when they woke up, the woman looked at her baby. "You mom's here. You know your baby, don't you?" We all might look at him and go, "They all look the same. They all look like Yoda." But nevertheless, you as a mother, you know exactly what your baby looks like. And by the way, none of your guys' babies look like Yoda. Your guys are the most beautiful babies that are around. But the woman looked at this dead baby and said, "This isn't my baby." And she looked at the baby of the woman next to her. She said, that's my child. And so they went before Solomon. Solomon didn't know who the mother was. And so Solomon said, "Bring me a sword. Cut the baby in half." And the woman whose child it was said, "No, just give the baby to her." And she's willing. And the other woman said, "Go ahead and cut it in half, and we both, neither of us will have a baby." Solomon said, "Give it to the woman who's willing to give the baby away, because that's the mother of the baby." That's an example of wisdom. Of course, Solomon wasn't the wisest man who ever lived. He was the second wisest, and the first wisest would be Jesus. Jesus, you remember, they tried to trap him, asking him whether or not they should pay taxes. And it's funny today, there are even those Christians today who try to tell you and I that we shouldn't pay taxes, that because of the things that our tax dollars go to, that we shouldn't pay it. I mean, and which one of us in here, doesn't matter to me whether you're, you know, Democrat or Republican, which one of us in here agrees with everything that our government is doing with our money? All of us would say, "There's a lot of things that I don't agree with." And so we're a little bit prone when someone says to us, "You don't have to pay taxes. You know, it's not constitutional that you should pay taxes." Well, I don't know whether it's constitutional or not, but you'll go to jail if you don't. That's what I do know. So you want to argue whether or not you should pay it, you're going to end up having to pay it anyway. But they'll say, as Christians, we shouldn't pay it because of the things we're supporting. Well, think a minute. What was Rome doing? Where was Rome going? Rome was going out and conquering the world. They were pillaging, they were raping, and they were killing. And so for someone to say, we don't need to pay taxes to Rome, well, they thought they could trap him. And that Jesus, if he said, no, pay taxes, that it was going to cause people to lose heart who wanted to fight against Rome. But if he also said, don't pay taxes to Rome, they would go to Rome and say, he said not to pay taxes. Jesus would be arrested, and that would solve their problem. However, when they asked Jesus, good teacher, like they were sincere. You know, a lot of people have questions that aren't sincere. Good teacher, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? He said, bring me a coin. They brought him a coin. He held it up and he says, whose inscription's on the coin? They said, Caesar's. And then he said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. These things belong in the world, is what he was saying. This is the world's thing. Give it to them, but give to God the things that are God's. And that's the thing that is in your life that is committed to the Lord. What great wisdom. What great wisdom for us to follow through today. All of our money says the United States of America. Give to the United States what's the United States, but give your lives to God and surrender it to him. Now, one more example of wisdom, and I shared this before when we were in our study of the book of Nehemiah. And you may remember this if you were here, I don't know, a year and a half or so ago when we went through the book of Nehemiah. There was a middle school principal who was having some trouble with the teenage girls in her school. They would put their lipstick on in the bathroom, and then they would kiss the mirror. And there was hundreds of little lip prints every day on the mirror. Now, I don't know why women do that, by the way. They get their Kleenex or whatever, and they make the little lips on their... You know, I don't understand it, but I'm sure you're glad that I don't understand it. As your pastor, understanding that might be a scary thing. But they would kiss the mirror after they would get it on. I assumed get the X out. I don't know. For whatever reason, the little girls did it. So the principal tried a couple things to get him to stop. Couldn't get him to stop. So finally, she brought in the janitor and all of the girls that were in her school. And she said, you know, I've asked you guys not to do this to the mirror. And I wanted to bring in the janitor so we could show you how difficult it is for him to clean it. And then she said to him, do you guys remember this, who are here with Nehemiah? And then she said to him, go ahead and show the girls how you have to clean this. And he took out his squeegee, went over to the toilet, and he dipped it in. Shook it off, and he cleaned the window. There was never another lip print on the mirror in the girls' room. Now, I don't know that that's an example of godly wisdom, but it certainly is an example of wisdom. And we want to be of those who walk in wisdom. And the entire first chapter of the book of Proverbs, all 33 verses, and I wanted to cover it in its entirety. We kind of need to jump around a little bit because of the time frame that we have this morning. But all 33 verses of this chapter 1 are designed to encourage you and I to seek wisdom. That's what chapter 1, really 2 and 3, but chapter 1 specifically is all about. It is an introduction into the book of Proverbs that is meant to encourage you and me to seek after wisdom. That we would be those who say, I really would like to be wise. I really would like to have wisdom in my life. To set us up for the rest of the studies as we look supernaturally at these Proverbs that are given. Now, I want to say this about the Proverbs, and I need to say this right up front. Proverbs are, well, they are generally, I'll get the right word sooner or later, they are generally true. But sometimes there are exceptions that make Proverbs not true. Let me give you an example of that. One of the Proverbs that we're going to read today, there's really two of them in the first chapter. One of them is in verse 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful, a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. It's saying to your kids who are here, that if you listen to your mom and dad, it's like spiritual bling bling. It's exactly what it is. That's the proverb put into modern day terms. But now think about this. Generally, that proverb is true. Your mom and your dad really do care about you. And the advice that they give you, probably 99% of the time, is true and it's right on. But there's sometimes that their advice isn't right. And there are some of you here, and we could say 99% of the fathers give good advice. But there's some of you guys here and your fathers don't give you good advice. Your fathers tell you, don't be a fanatic for Christ. And so you say, well, here, my dad's telling me not to be a fanatic for Jesus and not to live sold out for him. And yet it's telling me in Proverbs that I need to listen to what my father says. So what do I do here? All of a sudden I'm in a conflict. That's what you find in the Proverbs. Generally, it is true. Generally, your fathers give you good advice, and it's like chains around your neck. It's like an ornament on your head. But there are times that they don't give you good advice, and you need to be able to walk in wisdom. Now, that is, and there are thousands of Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, that is generally true. They're generally true, but there are exceptions to them. Now, there are also promises in the book of Proverbs. As we read through there, there are certain things that God says that are true, that we can hang our hats on. They are always true. They are 100% true. But there are also the Proverbs that are most often applicable, but sometimes there are exceptions. And you need to learn that about the Proverbs. And we'll talk more about this as we make our way through, knowing that a proverb isn't necessarily a promise that's 100% true. It's a general truth that we can apply ourselves to. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. The first 7 verses give us a basic introduction so we can know why we're studying it and what we're going to learn as we study it. It says in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom, instruction, and to perceive the words of understanding." 3 things that it says right away about a study in this book, that we would know wisdom. We know that. We want to learn, want to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability not only to know the right thing to do, but actually do it. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, you're not walking in wisdom. Wisdom is knowing it and doing it. And then instruction. That is, we're going to get instructions in this book on how we're supposed to live. Like looking at it, an instruction manual of how to put together, I don't know, some toy you bought for your kid on Christmas morning. You follow the instruction manual, it's probably going to go a lot quicker. If you're like me, I don't ever look at the instruction manual until I've got it put together wrong and I need to figure out how to take it apart and put it back together right again. Some of our lives are that way. We put them together wrong, we need to take them apart and put them together right. That's the instruction here. And to perceive the words of understanding. The idea of understanding, not only that this works, but why it works. That's what understanding is about. It's not just knowing that something works, but it's knowing why it actually works. That's having an understanding. Some of you guys know you need to change the oil in your car every 3,000 miles. And so you change it faithfully every 5,000 miles, even though you know it needs to be changed every 3,000. But you don't know why. You don't understand why that would be the case. You just know there's oil in there. It lubricates the thing. And if you don't change it every so often, you're not going to get the life out of your car. You need to. Well, Proverbs is not only going to teach us to put the oil in the car. It's going to teach us why we need to put the oil in the car. It's wisdom. It's instruction. And it's the words of understanding. Then it goes on to say, to receive instruction in wisdom, then justice, judgment, and equity. He's going to give us instructions not only in wisdom, but justice, judgment, and equity. And all 3 of those have to do not with our relationship with God, but with our relationship with one another. That I'm going to learn through studying the book of Proverbs how to treat you with justice, how to treat you in what you deserve. How to walk in judgment towards you, the right judgments to make, the wrong judgments to make, when we should judge, when we shouldn't judge. And also equity. The word equity simply means fair, right? That we treat one another fair. See, I believe that God cares more. And listen carefully to this, because I really believe this is a key to our relationship with Christ. God cares more about how you treat the people around you then he cares with a lot of the things that you're concerned about in your so-called, quote, religious world. In other words, you say, well, I need to read my Bible every day. I need to pray every day. I need to go to church. I need to do the do's and I need to not do the don'ts that God wants me to do. And I've got all these ducks in a row. Therefore, God's pleased with me. And God might say, I'm not pleased with you at all. You have every one of those in a row. You're doing all of those, but you treat the people around you like dirt. As a businessman, maybe you're taking advantage of people. You're not treating them fairly. Maybe you're slanderous. Maybe you're a gossip. Maybe you're bearing false witness. Maybe you're attacking the people around you and you're not walking in love towards those who are around you. And God cares much more about the way that you treat the people around you than having all of your ducks in a row. All of us have known people like that, haven't we? Very religious, they go to church, they do everything that's right, but they are the worst people on the face of this earth. And they are the worst example of a Christian. And if that's you, well, the book of Proverbs is going to help us to understand what we need to get in order to treat people right. We could say that the book of Psalms teaches us how to interact with God. And the book of Proverbs teaches us how to interact with one another, that we could treat each other with justice, judgment, and equity. Jesus talked about it. He said, judge not, lest you be judged. And in the manner that you judge is the same manner that I'm going to judge you. He says the way you treat people and the way you judge people is the same way you're going to be judged. I heard of a man who was in a business. He had superiors and he had people who worked under him. He had gotten caught on the internet during business hours, going on the internet, looking at pornography during business hours. While his superiors were discussing what to do in order to take care of the situation with him going on the internet and looking at pornography, one of his subordinates got caught going on the internet and looking at pornography. So now he had to make a judgment on the very thing that superiors were making a judgment on him. But he didn't think it through, and he immediately fired the man. Found out that he'd doing it, same thing he had done, and he fired him for it. When his superiors heard that he had done that, well, they thought, that makes our decision easy. And they just fired him. They let him go. That's exactly what God is saying. In the same way that you judge people is the same way that God's going to judge you. And since I want leniency, God, please, I want to be lenient towards other people. And the Bible says, in the mercy that you give out is the same mercy God's going to give you. For that reason, I want to be the most merciful guy that I can possibly be. I'm so quick for people when they say, I'm sorry I did this. Oh, well, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. Go on. Because I want God to forgive and, you know, move on with me quickly. And the same way that we treat people around us, God reflects and treats us. There is no way that I can separate what I do in business, what I do in my relationships with people, what I do in interacting with people and treating them fairly with my relationship with God. They are interconnected, and I cannot make a separation. The book of Proverbs is going to help us that we can learn to treat people fairly. It goes on to say here then, to give prudence to the simple. The word simple there means immature, silly is literally what it means. It literally means silly in the Hebrew, but it means immature. Well, have you ever noticed that the youngest child has a tendency to be more silly than the older ones? And I think it's because they've got an audience. You know, the firstborn doesn't nearly have an audience. His audience with mom and dad. But other than that, things get busy and you've lost a lot of sleep and you're grumpy anyway with the first one. And then the old, you know, younger ones come along. And my youngest is no exception. He's a clown. He loves to make people laugh. And a lot of times, I mean, his sense of humor is, you know, it's a dry sense of humor and it cracks me up. But sometimes he's just silly. Sometimes it's just stupid and silly. And I've had to explain to him, Chris, there's a difference between funny and entertaining and silly and stupid. So I love you being funny and entertaining. I hate you being silly and stupid because that's just annoying. One's entertaining and the other one is annoying. And the idea here is that the simple, it's just silly. You're just immature. It's just really kind of just going through life, just doing what I'm doing. And so to give prudence to the silly or the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. See, a lot of people today, and I could say a lot of young people lack discretion, knowing the right time to bring up certain things. When I was a youth pastor, which now has been over 20 years ago that I was, but when I was a youth pastor and we would have discussions among the kids, a lot of times the kids would bring up things, you know, that we needed to talk about, especially the guys, but they would bring them up at the wrong time. They'd bring them up when the gals were around, and I would need to talk to them about discretion. There's times when you talk about things and there's times when you don't talk about things. But over the years, I found it's not just teenagers that have the problem with discretion. There's a lot of lack of discretion around today, and Proverbs helps us to learn how to be young men, women, men and women of discretion. And not only in the sexual area, but in a lot of different areas, the right and the proper time to actually bring things up. There's always a time to bring things up, but the right time is discretion. It says in verse 5 then, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise person is always learning. When you think, I have learned it all. If ever I hear someone say, you know, I've been coming to the church now for 2 years, and I think I've learned everything I need to know. It's time for me to, you know what, you're in trouble. When you talk to really wise men, men that have served the Lord for 30, 35, 40 years, it's always amazing to hear them say, I've got so much more to learn. And of course, if you're a couple years old in the Lord, you think, well, I might as well just quit right now then. If at 30 years old, 30 years old in the Lord, you've got a lot more to learn. Well, at 2 years, where am I? And that's really the point. You know, one of the things about teenagers, and I'm not just picking on you teenagers that are here, but I'm picking on you teenagers that are here. One of the things about teenagers is they get to the point where they think they know it all. They know how to be an adult, right? Those of you, I've had two of them go through the teenage years. I got one 19 almost out of being a teenager. But they think they're adults. They think they know how to handle things. But you as a parent look at the decisions they make and you go, you are not ready to be anywhere near making real decisions in real life. And that's the way a foolish man is. He thinks he knows the right things to do and he doesn't need to learn from anyone. But a wise man continues to learn to gain instruction. A wise man will realize he can learn from anybody. A wise man can learn from a baby. By taking care of a baby, a wise man learns from that. A wise man can learn from a child. A wise man can learn from a teen. A fool says, nobody can teach me anything. I know it all. Which is the next line. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Where am I at here? Where did I go? Well, never mind. Anyway, verse 5. It doesn't have anything to do with the next line. But anyway, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma is a confusing saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now he gives us the very first proverb in the book of Proverbs. And there is in the study of scriptures, there's the law of first occurrence. Whenever you find something brought up the first time in a book, the first time in the Bible, there's also the law of last occurrence. The last time in a book or the last time in the scriptures in general, there's a significance to it as opposed to somewhere in the middle. So the first proverb brought up here has significance. And it makes sense. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the line I was looking for, by the way, earlier. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is to fear God. Later on, it's going to tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we're told this several times throughout the book of Proverbs. That's where we start. Now, you might say, I don't fear God. As a Christian, you say, God's gracious. He's merciful. It's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. He's kind. I don't fear him at all. But listen, if that's what you say as a Christian, you really ought to fear him. Because God is fearful. One day, you will see him. And when you see him, you will go, I should have always have been afraid of him. The Bible says, and we used to laugh about this in the 80s when the Valley Girls were around, the Bible says that our God is totally awesome. And we would say it like Valley Girls, like our God is like totally awesome. But the idea, and you know, the Valley Girls would say that hamburgers were totally awesome or that a skirt was totally awesome, right? But it really wasn't. A hamburger can't be totally awesome because totally awesome means totally awesome. But the word in the scriptures in the Old Testament, when it says our God is totally awesome, the word awesome comes from awestruck, and it has its root in fear. It's the idea that you are struck with fear by God. Our God is totally fearsome, we could say. That would be a proper way to look at the word for awesome in the Hebrew. Our God totally strikes fear in the hearts of people. That's the idea. That if you were to see God in all of his glory, well, the Bible says you can't even do it while you're alive, that his glory would consume you. Like the sun getting too close of it would consume you by its heat, the very glory of God would consume you and kill you if you saw God as he was today. Also the fact that God will judge everyone. Everyone will stand before him in judgment. Which one of you who doesn't know Jesus wants to stand before God? Which one of you can say before God, all right, God, judge me. Everything I've ever done, every evil thing I've ever done, I'm willing to stand before you. Judge me. Go ahead. Bring it on, God. Okay. And it's finished. But here's what the Bible says. That those of us that have been born again, those of us that have had our sins forgiven and they're under the blood of Jesus, the work that he did on the cross, that we've escaped judgment. I don't have the same fear that you ought to have if you don't know God because my sins have been forgiven. You might say, well, that's not fair. You've done bad things, and yes, I have done bad things, but they're under the blood. And I'm forgiven, and I won't be judged for what I've done. But if your sins are not under the blood, one day you will stand before the judge of this universe, and he will be a scary judge to stand before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and a fool despises wisdom and instruction. A fool says, I don't want to learn, and I don't want to go on. Now, in the next section here, verses 8 through 19, we have what I call avoiding bad company. And it starts off by telling us the people that we ought to listen to are the people that care about us. That's, first of all, our mother and our father, right? We've already read verses 8 and 9, that we are to listen to the instruction of our father and the laws of our mother, and they'll be like a graceful ornament on our head and chains about our neck. But then, who we shouldn't listen to? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Now I realize as I studied this passage that the majority of us don't need to hear this. The majority of us know that, don't we? That if there's certain people that would say, hey, let's go hang out together, we would say no. Because we've learned not to hang out. We've learned that bad morals or bad company corrupts good morals, right? We've learned that. But I also realize there are some of you here that are young. And you may be hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging out with. There was a young man in our church who went out with a guy one night, knew he had a gun, didn't know that he was going to hold up a store. He was with him that night. He went into the store while he was in the car, held up the place with the gun, went back in. Both of them were caught, and he ended up doing jail time for just being with the guy that actually held up the car. And he did jail time for armed robbery, which is, you know, a lengthier jail time than if you were just to go in and, you know, not really have a gun with you. He actually did it only because he was with the guy. That's what Proverbs is saying here. And remember, these are proverbs that are generally true. And that is that if you get involved with people that are involved in bad things are going to happen to you. That's the idea. Don't be seeking counsel from these kind of people. How many people are in prison? Not because they wanted to go out and shed blood, but they were just with somebody who wanted to pick fights all the time. How many people are in prison? Not because they wanted to sell drugs, but they just started hanging out with someone who was selling drugs. Maybe they wanted the drugs themselves. Maybe they wanted the access to the drugs. So they started hanging out with them. Then they got pulled over, and because there was enough drugs in the car to actually sell, they actually got convicted for selling drugs, and they're actually in prison right now. Not because they set out to do that thing, but because they found themselves with the very people who were doing those things. Listen, for those of you who are young, maybe you've got some friends that you say, it's not bad for me to hang out with them. They're not the best people that are out there. Get away from them. That's what it's saying. Don't take counsel from them. You'll find yourself in trouble just because you're around the wrong people. We pick it up again in verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. In other words, you spread out a net in front of birds and they're going to see it and they're going to get caught. So it is for those who are doing this. Those guys that are going out looking to shed blood, there's plenty of them, aren't there? You young guys, you know this. There's always somebody who wants to go out and fight, isn't there? You get a little alcohol in them and it's even worse. They're looking for a fight and they're looking to shed blood. They're spreading a net for themselves. Look at what the next verse says, verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They're going to pay the price. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. The person that's greedy for gain, and I had that underlined before I ever began to study chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs for this study. The person who's greedy for gain steals away his life. Not only because all you're doing is trying to make money and you're greedy for gain, but because you're going to begin to do things that aren't right to try to gain things. You know, the Bible says those that teach godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said, I've learned to be rich and I've learned to be poor. Paul is a minister at times when he was really wealthy, and there were times when he was impoverished. And Paul said, I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Arizona, New Mexico, even Texas, he'd learned to be content. All right, so maybe not Texas. And of course, that's not what he means, right? Sorry for all you Texans that are here. It's not what he means, right? He means he's learned in whatever state, whether he's got money or whether he doesn't, to be content. And that there are many who have been shipwrecked because of the love of money. Their lives have been shipwrecked because of it. They were greedy for gain. Now, verses 20 through 33 it's an interesting passage. It's wisdom personified. In other words, wisdom takes on a personality here, and it begins to speak to us. And you remember that the book of Proverbs is one of the poetic books, and the last half of chapter 1, if you like to study poetry, especially in the original language, in this case it would be Hebrew, it's phenomenal. It's one of those that people study, and if you like that kind of thing, it's a great thing to study. But it's wisdom now speaking as a person. So verse 20, says, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses, at all of the openings and in the gates of the city. She speaks her words. The first thing it says is that wisdom is not hard to find. Wisdom is in the open square. Wisdom is in the concourses, which is just the hallways of a city, a big city that's together and built. And you can imagine, kind of picture in your mind the old cities that were built with their, you know, their cobblestones that would go between the building. Those are the concourses. That wisdom is at the gates. Wisdom is in the concourses. Wisdom is in the open square. Wisdom is everywhere you need to be. You want to find it? It's available. And it's there. And then it says this. This is what wisdom says, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Again, that word is literally silly. How long, you silly ones, will you love silliness? For scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Wisdom says, listen to me when I tell you, and when I rebuke you, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Wisdom says, I'll give you a spirit of wisdom. You want it? It's not hard to find. And I'll give you a spirit of wisdom. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refused. Now wisdom changes. Wisdom, first of all, says, I'll pour my spirit out upon you. Whatever you want, whenever you want in wisdom, I'm going to give to you. Now it says, because you have called on me, because I have called on you, I've sought you and you refused. Verse 24, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, the person who hasn't been wise, the person who hasn't obtained the wisdom that's available, I also will laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm. Now, there are some who teach that this second half of Proverbs chapter 1 is actually Jesus talking. That wisdom is Jesus, because Jesus is wisdom. That Jesus has all the wisdom and that Jesus is wisdom. But I don't believe that. And here is the reason why. Because Jesus doesn't laugh at you in your calamity. Wisdom does. See, all it's saying is, if you walk in wisdom in the moment of your terror because you haven't been wise, wisdom can't help you then. All wisdom does is mock you then. All wisdom does is say, boy, if you would have been wise, all wisdom can do at that point is say, I told you so. And wisdom mocks you. But Jesus never mocks you in your calamity. That's why I don't believe this is Jesus, that this personified cannot be actually Jesus saying this. Because if you're in the midst of terror right now, if you're in the midst of calamity, if your life is full of destruction and hardship because you've been foolish, he will not turn his back upon you. He said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He said, seek me and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. He said, I'm with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. And he said, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. Jesus is there. But wisdom can't help you. When you're at the bottom, when you're in the terror and you've been unwise and everything has fallen apart, don't seek wisdom at that point. Seek God at that point. Call out on the name of the living God that he might have mercy upon you, that he might have grace. And if there's anyone who can take away the consequences of our sins, it is Jesus. I'm not saying he always will, but I'm saying he can do it. And you know how I know it? Because I know he's taken away consequences of my sin. And I know you know it because he's taken away consequences of your sin as well, hasn't he? And sometimes he hasn't, but sometimes he does. So then we pick it up again after wisdom mocks those who did not listen to it in their day of terror. We pick it up in verse 32. For the turning away of the simple, the silly, the immature, will slay them. The complacency of a fool will destroy them. One of the Proverbs says that a foolish man can't bring his hand from his bowl to his face. Talking about a lazy man in one of the particular Proverbs. That's complacency. I'm hungry, but don't really want to feed myself. That's the idea. Can't even bring his, you know, hand up to his face. The complacency of fools will destroy him. But whoever listens to me, wisdom is still speaking now. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear and evil. All of chapter 1 is designed to encourage you and I that we need to seek after wisdom. And I hope in our study of chapter 1 that that has been done for all of us who are here. Let's stand up and pray.